This morning we're going to turn our attention to the Psalms. We're going to start a new study in the Psalms, Psalms of Ascent, which are Psalm 120 through 134. Now we're going to take the summer to do that. I'm not going to preach all of those to you this morning. We're going to do them one at a time. The Psalms of Ascent were actually a great part of the worship of Israel. In times of festival, when they would go for the Day of Atonement or the Feast of Tabernacles, they would make their way to Jerusalem to worship God. And these were the pilgrim psalms that they sang along the way. And so they're psalms that are really about the attitude that the worshiper has before God as he prepares, as she prepares her heart to meet the living God. The nature of worship is that we worship in Christ, in spirit, in truth. The attitudes of worship often are a little harder to get our hands on. And so that's where the Psalms of Ascent will help us. They will hit the many facets of our life and how we need to walk with God even as we prepare to meet Him, as we worship Him, as we live before Him. Now, Psalm 120 is not probably in anybody's top 10 list of psalms. It will be probably very new to most of us unless you read the psalms regularly. This particular psalm is often overlooked. But the heart of the psalmist is that what has grasped him, the world and worldliness, would be cast away so that he can focus upon God. And so it's a fit introduction to our preparation for worship. When spiritual depression grabs your soul and you wonder where God is, here's a psalm that reminds you that God is our refuge, that He is the one who delivers. So please pray with me and we'll consider this psalm together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that we can open Your Word, a Word that is living and true, a Word that is powerful. And we ask, Father, that by Your Spirit You would speak Your Word constantly and consistently true for our lives to our soul. Father, we need You. And we need Your direction. And we need You to help us to see how much we need You. For Father, we often go it alone, but we're not able. And so, Father, we pray that You would teach us from Your Word how You are with us in the pain, even to the point of bringing us Your peace in Christ the Savior. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 120, a psalm of ascents. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and He answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to You? And what more shall be done to You, you deceitful tongues? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Here the psalmist finds himself stuck. He is stuck in the world that consumes him. He is stuck amidst those who would seek to undo him. And so he is considering his local predicament. He is considering the world around him and his need of God and the world's need of God. And it's that local predicament that consumes him. A couple of weeks ago, or I guess actually just a weekend or so ago, the officers met and we did an officers retreat Friday night and Saturday. And we did what in business is called a Venn diagram. We talked about the people that God has brought us and the place where God has put us and the passions and opportunities that God has given us for ministry. And if you know anything about a Venn diagram, the goal is to narrow in on what's most important, to figure out what God is calling you to do and to figure out how we are to interject and interface and work with the people that God has put around us. You know, here in Bryan College Station, there's a great need for Jesus. There are a great many churches, but don't be fools. We always need to go back and look at the gospel and how it's at work in us, and look at the gospel and how it's at work in our world. And this particular psalmist is having a hard time seeing it. He knows that there is a God who gives peace. But when he looks at the world, he only sees war. He knows when he looks towards God, there is one who is for him. But when he looks at the world, he sees that there is a world who is against him. Here is one who is for peace. But what he knows in his daily life is pain. And some of you know that too, don't you? Life is not always easy. You know, we can start our worship service or we can start our day with the truths that God is good. All the time, God is good. But still, there are stressors. Still, there is opposition. Still, there is opportunity to cast our hearts upon Christ and to walk with those around us who need to cast their hearts upon Christ. It's the local predicament that has our author. And for many of us, that's true as well. What drags us down, what thwarts our hearts from turning to God, is that we're consumed with the way and the place that we live. And here is a psalm that has one simple plea. Deliver me. Deliver me, O Lord. Amidst the pain, in the longing for your peace, deliver me. Homeward bound, that's what this psalmist wants. He wants to be in the presence of God, enjoying the peace of God, even as he lives this side of heaven. He's stuck. And so spiritual depression has consumed his soul. Now, some of you know what that's like. Some of you know what it's like to love God and still struggle. You know what it's like to walk your days with a heaviness of heart. And spiritual depression has a way of taking a toll on our souls, a toll on our life. And really what the psalmist commends and what God would commend is that we begin to take the axe to the worldliness that resides in our own hearts before we begin to assail the worldliness that ends and lives in our world. Worldliness is just living for the now, in one sense, in the absence of God. But worship is living in the presence of God, seeking to bring His presence to every aspect of our life. And so there's a presence and a future orientation to all God's people in His worship. And so we put the axe to the tree of worldliness in our own soul. We repent so that we may be restored in His goodness. And at the heart of this psalm, and particularly at the heart of the Psalms of Ascent, the pilgrim, the one who is in pilgrim days journeying with God towards heaven, the one who journeys with God is seeking, seeking, seeking. We often languish in pain, even as we long for Christ's peace. We often languish in pain, even as we long for Christ's peace. And we begin to see that here in our psalm this morning. And in verses 1 through 6, it's really about a psalmist, a singer, a people who, as they begin to turn their hearts toward the worship of God, as they begin to make their ascent up the hill of the Lord towards Jerusalem, as they begin to enter that place of peace, to enjoy His peace, they realize that they are languishing. They are hurting. They are struggling. And so they seek God's deliverance. In my distress, verse 1, I called to the Lord and He answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongue. In a world, they are homesick. You ever been homesick? You ever had that experience where you were away and you just longed to be back with what was familiar, what was safe, what was good? There are moments that we get homesick. If I go away for more than 2 days, I'm homesick. I'm ready to come back home. I'd rather not travel a lot. I enjoy being in our house. I remember the first time I was really homesick. I was off for my college years. I was an incoming freshman, and I went to a small college in Tennessee, King College, and I left, and that first semester in college was horrible. The academics were harder than I expected. And the athletics had me traveling and consumed with practices and competitions more than I knew was going to happen. And I was kind of at the end of myself one day when I went home and talked to my parents and I said, I think I'm ready just to come home. Would y'all mind if I just came home? Maybe I don't need to go back after fall break here. I know I've just got a day, and actually our soccer team was traveling, so I had gone home a day early, and they were to pick me up, and we were going to Atlanta. And I remember having this conversation with my mom and my dad, and my mom, who was always rather straightforward, said, "Son, we've invested too much in you for you to drop out now. Get over it. Get with the program. Let's go. It's going to be better. I promise it's going to be better." You know, sometimes our hearts swoon for what is natural, what is normal, what we feel is normal. And in one sense, the psalmist is swooning for the presence of the Lord. It's what we all ought to desire day by day, that we would be in His presence. This psalmist is homesick. Desiring a better place than what they have in the world. Desiring a richer presence of God in their lives. You ever desire that? You ever desire God's presence in the fullness? Now here's the beauty of the gospel. Particularly as we live in the fullness of Jesus' death and resurrection, we have His presence constantly. We have His peace abiding with us. But there is a world that assails that hope, in our lives. And we will often feel like strangers and aliens in the very world we live in. Now, we're not in opposition to that. We're in opposition, not in opposition to people. We're in opposition to worldliness. We're not in opposition to those who live around us. We're for them, but we're for godliness. What we find our hearts against is godlessness. And that's what hurts this psalmist. He lives in a fallen world and he lives in a place of falsehood. You've experienced this just as the psalmist experiences. Notice there in verse 2, "Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from deceitful tongues. What shall be given to you and what more shall be done to you? You deceitful tongues." Living in a place of deceit and derision and unkindness. Heavy of heart. Our psalmist, the singer of this psalm, is heavy of heart. Why? Because he knows that it's true. You know that old sticks and stones argument that gets thrown around from time? He knows that that's not true. It may be said that sticks and stones may break your bones, but words can never hurt you. But the psalmist knows that living in a world of falsehood wounds. Words do wound us. They hurt us. Words and falsehoods, they begin to harm us on the inside out. It's easy to be demolished by another's words, to be crippled in spirit by the comments and lies that are told around us. And that may happen to you. You know, you can go to work and you can give your best. You can work along somebody who's insecure and they might find your work excellent, but they're concerned about how others may see them. And so that the water tower, they get their drink and they begin to cast you down and you don't know what's happening. Falsehoods harm. It may not be in your workplace. It may be the business that you have. You may have a business in a certain place and there's unscrupulous competitors around you who know that you give your best and you do it for an honest day's wage, but it's an attack on the business they've started. And so they begin to say things that besmirch or speak against your character. People listen. It may be that you live in a family where somebody gets disgruntled and rather than coming and working it out with you, there are often things that need to be worked out in a family, aren't there? Those who might be more worldly in their reproach will just become passive aggressive. And rather than talking to you, they're going to talk to everybody else around you about you. Falsehoods hurt. Lies have a way of settling in our souls and beginning to destroy us. And so what's the heart of the psalmist? He wants God's peace, God's presence to calm his heart. Because there are those who are out there who have no good purpose, no care and concern for us. And we may lose sight of God. But God delivers. God cares. The statements that others make aren't what define us. The statements that Jesus has made, that's what defines us. It's not falsehood that leads, it's truth that leads. And the Son Himself stands before the Father and He advocates in the power of the cross and the joys of the resurrection for our soul. Why do we approach God even when there's falsehoods around us? Because we have the Savior of truth who advocates. Oh, judgment is sure for those who live in falsehood. That's the meaning there of verse 4. A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals from the broom tree. Your translation might say the juniper tree. That is, God will take care of business. Let's trust in God. Even when those who speak lies against us speak, let's let God defend. He's the one who directs. Deliver me, Lord, for we live in a world of falsehood. But even with that, we linger in a world that is fury-filled. Notice there in verse 5, woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech and that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. What the psalmist is acknowledging there is that we live in a war-torn, violent world where animosities rage. The places here, Meshech, that's up by the Black Sea. That's north of Israel. That would be close to territories we know like the Ukraine and Russia. They were always in conflict in Jesus' day. Not much has changed. The tents of Kedar, those were the places that were nearer, but they were south of Israel. That's what we know as the Arabic nations today. And there is often conflict there. Now and then, there is a war that rages in the world. There are those who for self-interest and self-promotion seek their way. And people around them are just commodities to their own end. And so they're bent on destruction. And the psalmist bemoans that he has to live in a place of destruction, in a place of deceit, when he longs for the delights of God. He is for peace, even when others around him speak of war. But here's what he needs. He needs the focal point of his life transition. He needs to live in the world, not to deny that he's a part of the world, but he needs to live in the world in such a way that his heart is focused upon God so that he can give attention rightly to Christ and to those who need Christ around him. Some of y'all know a couple weeks ago, Micah broke his wrist. He's thinking hard. His head's not down because he's asleep. He's just thinking hard. But that day after church, when we had a lunch, he was on a ripstick and he busted. Busted pretty big time. And he ended up with a fracture along the growth plate in his wrist, breaking his radius and his ulna. And so we knew that he was in pain. Everybody who was near knew you were in pain, right, Micah? It wasn't fun for us, but it really wasn't fun for Micah. You know, it's no fun to be in pain all the time. And so Mom and Dad, as we came around him, some of you were around him seeking to comfort him. You know, we were pulling out everything we had in the arsenal. We prayed for him. We did deep breathing treatment so he wouldn't have to focus on the wrist, but that he could focus on something else. We were trying to change his focal points. And you know, we were doing these breathing things and trying to get him, and nothing was working. Poor kid, he was in misery for moments. And then we get to the place where they're going to see him, where they're going to x-ray him, and when they'll finally concur with what we know, he's got a broken wrist and needs manipulation. He had a closed reduction under anesthesia and a cast. And we knew these things, but you know, you have to wait some time. And Mike is in pain. And it's hard not to focus on the pain when you're in pain, but somewhere amidst our wait at the doctor's office, somewhere amidst our mate, I noticed that Micah's attitude changed. Now, Micah's mom is always more perceptive. So after we got through with the doctor, she said, Micah, I noticed that things got a little better. What happened in the doctor's office? And Micah looked and said, well, I got tired of focusing on the pain, so I just started asking God, would you take away the pain? Would you take away the pain? Would you take my focus off the pain? Would you take my focus off the pain? And when his focus began to change, so did the attitude. Now you might say, we all need that. We all need our focus reorganized, reworked, refocused. I'm not upset with my son because he hurt when he broke his arm. I'm not even upset when he broke his arm. I mean, I spill more things and have had more collisions than anybody in our house. That's just part of being a Coleman, it seems. But I will say, there are ways that my kids teach me the very truths that God teaches me and that God would teach you. You know, the hard thing for the psalmist is that he's stuck. And the hard thing is not just to focus on the world, but to focus upon the Lord. And so we have to raise our eyes towards heaven. We have to labor within so that we can focus on the God who is peace. The God who is presence. When worldliness consumes, cast your eyes beyond the struggle. When falsehoods assail you, when someone has lied to you or lied about you, the easy thing to do is to get in their face and shake your fist. But what you need to do is get on your knees and call upon God. When the animosity of those around you assail in such a way that anything you say is just going to make it worse, and you're trying to contrive in your mind the opportunity that will free you from this hardship, you will fail in many cases if you go there before you go to Christ. See, the heart is deceitful. And we can be rather self-protective. But the way we confront worldliness in our own soul and in the world around us is to repent and renew our commitment to rest upon God, who is our peace and who is present with us. And so I want you to know that if you're languishing in pain this morning, it's not because God has forgotten you. It's not because God dislikes you. It's not because the Almighty, the Savior, has left. But He works in ways that remind us of our need of Him. And the world can't crush what God is doing in us. Look up and turn to Christ. Our need, when our hearts can't find a way to turn, is just to call out, Lord, deliver. In your distress, Lord, deliver me. It is there that we begin to see, in that longing for peace, the joys of Christ that overcome a heartache of the soul. And so I want you to see in our text, it's not just that we languish in pain. God wouldn't just leave us there. He produces in us a longing for peace. There by verse 7, what do we get with this psalmist? I am for peace. When I speak, they are for war. But I am for peace. Are you for peace? Are you for peace with God and peace with your fellow man and peace at rest because of the work, the finished work of Christ? Two of my sons have been reading recently for school. They had to read books that had to deal with the Holocaust. And I think they're probably books that are at the extreme of how people who went through the Holocaust wrestled with that. My oldest son, Joshua, he had to read the book by Elie Wiesel entitled Night. Anybody ever read that book? He won the Nobel Prize. Very gifted writer. And so I asked Joshua, because Elie Wiesel, his response to what God did in the Holocaust, or where God was in the Holocaust, was to deny God. I asked Joshua and I asked Christopher this week about their books. What story stood out to them about the author's representation or the author's experience with God? And when I was talking with Joshua, Joshua told me that there was a scene that I began to read the book this week. There was a scene in there where a guy had a pipel, they called it. It was a Dutchman who was in charge of 700 people in the concentration camp. He had a kid who was kind of his runner. And the little kid they called a pipel. And this little kid was to serve, and he ran messages, I guess. He worked for the guy in charge. But unlike most, he was well liked by the men who were in the camp where Weissel was. He was actually cared for. He was liked. And it was found that his overlord, this Dutchman, was stowing away arms. And when the officials found that, they arrested him on the spot, and they began to punish him and began to entreat him to let him know where he got them, and he wouldn't tell. So he was sent off to Auschwitz. But there were arms found in the two men's barracks and this young kid's barracks. And when they accosted them, they put them out in front of all the people, and they were to be hung. And it was the custom in this camp that when the charges were read against them, they would be hung publicly and everyone would pass before them. And in the midst of this happening, this heart-wrenching situation, somebody behind Weissel in the group said, "Mercy, for God's sake, mercy, where is God?" And a few minutes later, as they watched this event with horror and tears in their eyes, they said, For God's sake, where is God? And Weissel writes in his mind, he said, "There is God." Pointing to the child and his belief that God was dead. There was no help that would come from God. Compare that to the book that Christopher read, which was Corey Ten Boone's book, The Hiding Place. When I asked him how he responded to that book, he said that his most interesting story for him in that book was at one point when Corey Ten Boone was young, she and her father were walking through a train station, and she asked her dad to explain to her at a very young age what was S-E-X. And the dad thought for a moment, and he asked her to pick up the suitcase. And when she went to pick up the suitcase, she said, "I can't, Opa, I can't. I can't, Father, I can't." And he said to her, "At this point, just as this suitcase is too heavy for you, this truth about SEX is too heavy for you. It's too much for you, so I will carry it until the time when you are ready." It came back around later when she was in the prison camp, when she was being interrogated by a young lieutenant. This lieutenant had interrogated her three times, and in the fourth time he began to be won over by Corey Ten Boone's innocence and yet unassuming and powerful faith. And he spoke to her, and he said he didn't understand while he was in bondage himself. He didn't understand why someone would believe in God. Why would you believe in a God who would allow you to suffer? And as he went away to speak to some people, she thought about that, and the story that reverberated in her mind as she struggled with that very same truth was the story that her father had told. And when the lieutenant came back, her desire was to tell him that it was a truth too heavy to carry, but that the father would carry until the right time. Two vastly different ways to handle with our struggle in this world. One denies God and one embraces God and trusts until He is ready to unfold that truth before us. And the one who has received peace was the one who received God. Corey Ten Boone was the one who lived in the peace of God. You see, in our world, peace has many counterfeits, but only one true source. And that's what the psalmist is bringing us to here, is that there is one source of peace, and that is God Himself. "In my distress, I called out to the Lord, and He answered me, 'Deliver me. I am for peace.' Others speak of war, and they are for war, but I am for peace. And the path of peace rests upon God." There are dangerous and empty promises of peace all around you in your world. There's only one place and one source of true peace. It is Christ. Christ is the one who authors our peace, the one who brings us peace. Our call to worship this morning, our reflection for worship this morning, rather, came from Ephesians 2. And there Paul notes that Jesus himself is our peace. In chapter 2, in verse 11, Paul says this, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man out of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross by killing the hostility." We live in a hostile world, but we have a peace-making Savior. The path of peace is to rest in the work of Christ and to turn our hearts to the God of our salvation. God's presence is available. One of the unique features about this particular psalm is that the Lord, Yahweh, whenever you see the capital letters in your Bible, L-O-R-D, that's the covenantal name of God, Lord, Yahweh, is only mentioned twice. But that's where we begin, calling out for deliverance from a covenant-making God. Our God is strong, and our God is able. The world may assail. It may hurt. It may sting when it bites with animosity and falsehood. But God is strong and able to deliver us. And His deliverance is good. You know, peace was the promise of Scripture when Jesus was born. When Jesus was coming and the angels descended to make known His birth, what did they sing? They brought tidings of joy and peace. When Jesus' death and resurrection was attested to by the New Testament writers, we are reminded by Paul that we are justified by faith through Christ, that we might have peace. Upon the cross, when Jesus spoke, He spoke not words of vengeance against those who hung Him, but words of peace. "Forgive them, for they know not what they've done." And in the end, it is finished. Because the peace treaty that authors our salvation is in Christ, the way of peace. The Lord, and the Lord alone, is strong and able to bring us. And so worship builds its resolve against worldliness. And maybe you're struggling this morning. Do you find in your heart some anger? Do you find in your heart some hatred for those around you? Do you find in your soul a sense of distance where you just want to give away or get away? Give it to Jesus. He's going to meet you there. He's going to solve your pain. He's going to give you peace. When you get stuck, raise your eyes to the Lord. And there you'll find His safe place. We're all pilgrims. And these are our pilgrim days. And as we march towards God's presence, when He will end the presence of sin altogether in heaven, we will rejoice. But now, we give ourselves to the Savior, who is the Deliverer. Deliver us, Lord, from our distress. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, there is no one who can solve what we need, the problems of our soul and the angst of our heart, but You alone. And Father, we pray that in the pain and the hardship of life, that our hearts wouldn't harden and turn away from You, as others have, but that they would soften and raise towards You. Father, give us the peace of Christ. that we may live this life for Your glory, as You have invited us into Your presence. We realize it's first because You came into our presence to be God with us. So, Father, we thank You for our Emmanuel, Christ the Savior, in whose Spirit who reigns in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.